I feel like this is miking my belly button right now. Feels a little awkward. Just gonna scoot that over. Okay. Let's see, let me look at the clock. It is 8:19, so I will start wrapping up at 8:40 if I'm already done. I got 20 minutes. So, what I want to talk tonight about is, let's pray first before I jump into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask right now that you would just, Holy Spirit, flood into this place and take over this service right now. Take over my mouth. Lord, I want to see you move. I want to see these people's lives changed. I want to see my life changed. Lord, this is not just another night that we show up and walk. This is a divine appointment and destiny. I believe, Lord, that you have brought us here to this place, and I ask, God, that you would just move in a mighty, powerful way. Change our lives, Lord. By the time this night is over, Lord, let us walk out knowing that we have met with you, Lord. And Lord, that we will be changed by it. And I thank you for it, God. Lord, Holy Spirit, you have free reign. We give you freedom to move and operate the way that you choose right now. Holy Spirit, this is your service. This is your mouth to speak through, Holy Spirit. Use it the way you want. I thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Whoa, sorry. What I want to talk about tonight is about being the bride of Christ. And that is something that I think that in this day and age that has, for a large part, been misunderstood or neglected for the most part. There's several different ways we relate to God depending on the person of the Godhead we're referring to. Obviously, we relate to Father God as our unconditional loving Father, you know, who's always there to accept us. There's the Holy Spirit, who, you know, we are students of the Holy Spirit. He's our counselor, he's our best friend, he's our guide through this life. And then there's the person of Jesus Christ, of the Godhead, and the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. And so I want to take a minute, or 20 minutes actually, and talk about that. And I want to start out with talking about kind of how it all began for me, why I got on this journey, why I started really digging into this to find out what it really meant to be the bride of Christ. And really where it all started for me is I just started contemplating and really thinking, why am I here? Why are we as humans? Why are all of us here? Why did God create mankind in the first place? What desire was God seeking to fulfill and to in himself when he decided that he was going to make us? And so I started going back and thinking about, okay, well, was he just bored one day? He's like, hey, let's make some humans, or what was the purpose? And there is a purpose for it. There was a desire God wanted to fulfill. Even if it was, like I said, he was just bored, then the desire would be that he just wanted to cure his boredom. Obviously, that's not what it was. But let's look at what it was. I think that you can get a picture of it by looking at the way God intended for creation to be back before sin entered the world, when he first created Adam and Eve and first created the earth. When we look at the way he related to them and kind of what he did in the world at that time, we can get a good picture of the purpose for mankind when he made us. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And in it, it says, when they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden from God. And what you can see from that is, first of all, that you get this picture of God. It says God was strolling in the cool of the day looking for Adam. And so this is before sin entered the earth. This is before there's any type of problems. This is when the world was perfect. And we get this picture of God just strolling through the garden, wanting to hang out with Adam, wanting to spend time with Adam. And that really spoke to me as like when God of the universe had, you know, before anything had a chance to corrupt, what was God doing? He was simply spending time with his creation. He was coming down to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and spend time with him, looking for him. It doesn't say that he was up to an agenda, or it didn't say that he had the picture it uses or that it creates is God just kind of strolling, just spending time, just relaxing in the cool of the day. And that made me realize that really the whole purpose God created us was because he wanted someone to love him and someone that he could love. The way I like to word it is he created us to destroy his loneliness. He created us because he wanted a family. He wanted someone that he could just show his affection to and that would return those affections. And there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about, sorry, I'm getting my papers jumbled up here. that talks about kind of being the bride of Christ, and it's in John chapter 14. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn there. If not, that's fine. I'll just read it to you. But it said, and the scripture is, do not, and let me set this up. Where we're at in this is the Last Supper, and Jesus Christ is with his disciples. They're kind of disturbed right now because they don't really understand what's going on. God's been telling them, prophesying about, warning them about his coming death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. The disciples don't really understand what's going on. They're expecting to come and set up a kingdom on earth. They're wanting to know. Peter's curious, why can't he follow Jesus where he's going? Jesus just told him, you know where I'm going, you can't follow right now. And so in the midst of kind of this turmoil that disciples are feeling, Jesus gives them this promise to comfort them. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And see, it's an awesome scripture, and it means a lot to us just reading. It's comforting just in the understanding that we have. But there's actually a lot of times the full significance of that promise is missed, because in our culture and society, we don't realize Jesus was actually drawing an analogy from the Jewish marriage customs of his day in that passage there. He was drawing on analogies that have to do with the ceremonies of the actual wedding ceremonies themselves. So in essence, God was in a way in this scripture proposing to them, and I'm going to explain that. I want to explain how a Jewish ceremony actually, marriage ceremony actually works, so you can kind of understand what he was saying here. The Jewish marriage custom, there's mainly one ceremony that we know, but in biblical times, the Jewish had two ceremonies, really. And the first one kind of relates to our engagement period now, except back then it was actually a lot more serious. It was actually already considered marriage at this point. And it was called betrothal. And what would happen is the young man would travel to the girl's house that he was interested in, and he would begin to discuss with her father, about a purchase price to get his bride, or to get his daughter, and get his daughter's hand in marriage. Once a price was agreed upon, then they would toast wine together. They would both drink from this glass of wine to show that they agreed on the agreement. And then the girl would come in, and when the girl came in, he would propose to her, tell her that he loved her and all that, ask her if she would be interested in being his bride. If she accepted, if she said yes, then he would give her a gift. Usually it was a ring, but it could be many things, and tell her, you know, with this ring, you are now sanctified and set apart to be my bride. And so from that day, and then after they did that, to kind of finish this first part of the ceremony, then they would again toast. Each of them would drink from a glass of wine. And so the toasting of a glass of wine was part of the Jewish marriage, the first part of the Jewish marriage ceremony. And I forget now what the Jewish or the Hebrew word for that was. But at this point now they're married. They don't actually live together yet. They're going to go through a period of separation, but they're actually married if they were to like break up, which it's kind of like our engagement. We're promised to each other. We know we're going to get married. But for then, they were actually married. They would have to get a certificate of divorce if they actually wanted to break up at this point. But from there, then they would go on a separation period where the groom would then travel back to his father's house, wherever his father was, and begin building the living quarters that he would later bring his wife to. So he goes back to his house. He starts on all these plans to, and usually it was an addition to his dad's house, and start adding this addition onto his house. And then the bride is going through a process, is getting ready for married life, getting everything in order to begin her new life there. She would go through like ritual water immersions, kind of like baptism, where she would kind of showing cleansing herself from the old life and focusing on the new life. And so while he's building this house, he would have to wait, the young man back at his father's house building the living quarters from him and his new bride, he would have to wait till his father said that the living quarters were approved or that they were nice enough. Because what would happen is he'd get there and he'd start building his house and be like, usually it was about 12 months is usually how long it took. He'd start building his house and he'd get it fixed up and ready. He'd be like halfway done. He's like, I got to go get her. I'm excited. And he'd like want to go off and take her and get her. And God would have to, or not God, the dad would have to say, hold on, wait a second. You're not quite ready yet. You need to finish your house first. You know, you need to get more than the doorway done or whatever. And so he would have, and usually it was about 12 months, was usually the period of time it would take for him to finish the house. Once they had the separation, or once they had the groom had the house built, and he had gotten approval from his father, then it was time for him to go get his bride. The interesting thing about this is this whole time that they've been apart, the bride and groom, whenever in the first part of that ceremony I talked about, whenever the groom left his bride, he would promise her, I promise you, I'm going to come back for you. I haven't, you know, I've got to go, you know, prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back for you. I promise I'm going to come back for you. And he leaves. She never knows when he's coming back at that point. There's no set time. It's just whenever he gets the house done. They don't see each other in between this time. So the whole time, every night, this bride has to stay in a constant state of readiness, preparing herself and being ready to leave at a moment's notice whenever the husband would return. And so when after the husband gets the house built, he gathers all his groomsmen and his best man, and they take off on a torchlight procession. They normally go in the middle of the night, and they'd get these torches, and they'd start marching off to traveling to wherever her living place was. Once they got close to the city or in the town, and to warn her and let her know that they were almost there, they'd let out a shout, and they'd shout, and so all the people in the town would then go and tell her, your groom's coming, your groom's coming. And by the way, I've noticed a lot, in case I've done this tonight, sometimes I mix up the word bride and groom. So if you hear me saying one, just look at the context of how I'm saying it and you'll know what I mean. But so the groom marches into town and lets out a shout. And so then all the townspeople run and tell the bride, you know, go get your dress on, he's almost here. So by the time he actually gets to her house, she's already ready. And as she approaches her house, but he doesn't actually go into her house, she runs out of her house to meet him. And then she gets all her bridesmaids, and now they're all together. The groomsmen, the groom, the bride and her bridesmaids are all together now in one wedding party, and they march back in the middle of the night still to back to her father's house, where now all the guests have assembled. And this is crazy, because I think this is awesome, but I'm surprised that people would go out of their way so much for these new couples. But they'd go back to the father's house, and then they would, the bride and groom would go into the bridal chamber where they'd consummate the marriage with the physical union. And right outside the door, the groomsmen would wait, and all the wedding guests are still just hanging out, like, you know, on the front lawn or whatever, which is, seems kind of awkward to me. But so they're all out there hanging out, and the groomsmen are just waiting outside the door. Well, as soon as the physical union has been accomplished, he peeks his head out the door, tells the groomsmen, you know, it's done. And so then the groomsmen goes out, tells all the wedding people in the wedding, you know, the physical union it's happening, yeah. And then they party for 7 days. Like, everybody just stays there and parties for 7 days. During this time, while they are partying, the bride and groom stay in their secluded chamber. They're cut off from everybody for those next 7 days. At the end of those 7 days, up to this time, the bride has been veiled in front of people all the time. At the end of the 7 days, she comes out with her veil gone, and the bride or the groom shows off his bride and says, this is her, this is the one I'm married, and, you know, everybody's happy, and everybody goes home. But so if you look at that, and then look at that, and that was the reality in Jesus' day. That's what it was like for them. What time I got here? Okay. In Jesus' day, that's how it was. And so the way that really, the analogy that translates into Jesus' the relationship, Jesus painted a picture for us with his actions and words on the earth was, well, first of all, obviously, the Bible does call us the bride of Christ. You can find that in several different places. It's all throughout the Bible. One of them is Ephesians 5, 22 through verse 22 through 25. There's also verses in the Old Testament like Isaiah 54, 5, God is your husband, Isaiah 62, 4, for the Lord delights in you and to him your land will be married. And there's all sorts of scriptures. I could keep going for a long time. But it calls us his bride, and just like the bride would go through ritual water immersions to show her life, turning her life from the old life, when we get baptized, it's sort of the same thing. But Christ left his father's house. He traveled to the wife of his bride, us, earth, where he created a new covenant, which was part of the first ceremony. They would write up the marriage covenant in that first time when he meets with the dead and everything. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11:25, it talks about the new covenant, that Christ, the new covenant of his blood that he created with us. And that was, so he comes to earth, writes a new covenant for us, and then the purchase price in this case was his own blood for his bride. Jesus gave his own life as the purchase price. Back in Jesus' day, the grooms would normally be like land or livestock or gold and silver, something like that. Jesus actually gave his own life, and you can see it makes a lot of sense now when you see scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Okay, I'm apparently nuts. I wrote the wrong scripture down, so I'm going to skip and go to the next one. But it has it also has numerous places in the Bible where it talks about we've also been set apart and sanctified to our groom, just like in the biblical times, Ephesians 5:25. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 6:11, Hebrews 10:10, 13:12. I could read all those, but I'm just going to go ahead and you can look those up later if you want. The cup of wine, obviously, was a symbol of the marriage covenant. And actually, that first promise that I read to you in 1 John 4, or what was it, 1 John 14, actually, a lot of those words that he used were actually the same Hebrew words that are used in the Jewish marriage rites. So like when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That the Hebrew word there is the same word that's used for when the husband leaves his groom to go prepare the chambers at his father's house. And when it says, I will come back and take you to be with me, also where I am, it's the same Hebrew words that is used in the marriage rite when he talks about coming back to retrieve her. So a lot of this from the wine glass, which was a part of the marriage ceremony, to him, the language he's using here describing coming back for is all taken from the marriage ceremony. So Jesus returned to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, just in the same way that the earthly one would. We're currently in that time of separation, which you can find in John 14, 2, like I just read, where he left, where right now we're waiting for our groom to return after his father. You know, Jesus said, no one knows the time of the day or time and the hour except for my father, or the day or the time except for my father, because Jesus will be approving, or God will be approving the day when Christ can return for us. And just like how the groomsmen would go with the torchlight procession, Jesus is going to come back with his angelic host. It says that Michael is going to give out a shout, and then they're going to blow a trumpet, and we'll go to meet him in the air, just how when a groom would go for a husband with all his groomsmen, she'd leave the house to meet him outside her house. You can find the reference to that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. That's when it talks about Michael giving the shout at the return and blowing the trumpet. And then we'll return to the Father's house, and where we'll live there, for there'll be the wedding feast and all that, and then you know there's the tribulation, 7 years here, which is like the 7 day. We'll be in seclusion with God for 7 years. Then we'll return afterwards, where God shows his unveiled bride, shows who the true bride of Christ is, which you can find the reference to that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where it talks about coming back. Okay, so now you've got the idea. So where you see the kind of the analogy here of how Christ related to us in his relationship as being his bride. So what does that mean practically? That's, you know, especially a lot of men, a lot of times, like, okay, the bride of Christ, you know, okay, that's great, but I'm a man, that's kind of weird, I don't really understand that. And so how that practically looks, I just kind of want to share from my testimony. I was engaged, I guess it was, several years ago now. And during that time, we ended up getting our focus off the Lord, and things just kind of began to, you know, spiral, and I really became somebody I didn't like. I was mean, I was uncaring and unloving, and just really was not a good fiance or boyfriend to my girlfriend at all. And she had gone away to a ministry school, and because there was no affirmation, nothing from me, there was another guy there that did give her lots of it, and she ended up, you know, choosing him over me. And I remember laying on my bed and just feeling, you know, so, like, hurt. You know, I deserved it, but feeling so hurt and betrayed, and just be like, how could this happen? you know, this hurts so bad, I didn't really want to get up and continue to, I was battling depression, you know, getting up every morning was kind of tough, and just going, I was working at a real stressful job at the time too as a producer for a television network, and it was just, everything was just kind of like, I was just feeling extremely stressed out. And I was, as I was laying there, God said to me, you know, the pain you feel right now is only a fraction of the pain that I feel every day. And because, and I was like, what? And he's like, because the pain that you feel from your, you know, soon-to-be bride, and my bride that I've already had the covenanted marriage with, cheats on me every day. And you can find references to this all throughout the scriptures. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 3, which said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Which you can see here, that's Paul talking to the church and pointing out how he's worried about the bride during this period of separation, about us being unfaithful to our groom. Or James chapter 4, verse 4, which says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I look at that word adulterous. Why would he choose the word you adulterous people? Obviously, it's because he's referring again to that marriage covenant we have with the Lord. About, he's saying, you know, you continue to cheat on your heavenly spouse, on Christ. And so, as I was began to get a grasp and a hold of this idea of, first of all, just the idea of God feeling pain. That's something that not a lot of us necessarily think. We think of God as being, and he is. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is, you know, self-sufficient. He is all those things. But there is a side of him that many of us neglect that does feel pain and does hurt. And another scripture that really brought that out to me was Ezekiel 6, verse 9. And it said, then in the name, this is God talking, then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. And another translation actually says, they'll realize how devastated I was by their betrayals, by their voracious lust for gratifying themselves in their idolatries. And then that's God. God saying, I was devastated. You know, you don't think about God that way so much, but this is the God of the universe saying, I was, and what was he devastated by? He was devastated by their adultery, which you find this, and there's all sorts of scriptures. I've got a list of them here that refer to the same thing about God being hurt by adultery and God being grieved by that. And that scripture just really brings so much to light of the, I guess, and there's other scripture, like when you think about Moses, how Moses actually, it said he calmed God down when he was angry because he was going to destroy all the Israelites after he brought them out of Egypt, and they were murmuring and complaining and created idols. And Moses was right there talking to God. Moses actually got God basically to change his mind. He was going to destroy him. And Moses said, you know, think about what you're doing here. You know, Egypt's just going to say that you brought them out here to kill them. And it says that Moses calmed God down, I was reading today. And you think about God that has all these emotions, and we have an ability, and the uncanny ability to be able to affect those emotions, God's emotions. We can either be his greatest joy or his greatest pain. We can either bring him happiness and joy by being his faithful bride and doing what we were originally created to do, destroying his loneliness, being that family, being that bride that he wanted, or we can be his greatest pain by devastating his heart, like we just saw in Ezekiel, by being unfaithful to him and giving him cause to hurt and reason for pain. So, but after I realized that I had hurt God with the way I had lived, because I had been doing all sorts of stuff out of line with God, and I'm wrapping up, I really decided that I wanted to be the bride of Christ that was faithful and true and loyal to him, that protected his heart, and I kind of want to close. I want to close with a couple stories. Have y'all ever heard of Jesse Duplantis? Anyone in here? Okay, he's a televangelist or he's a preacher that's on TV. But he was telling a story one day. He said that he had been in his office, and while he was there, he was having his morning prayers. And during the midst of these morning prayers, he sensed, you know, sometimes you can just tell something's off, something's not right when you're praying. And he's like, oh, I must have done something. It must be an area of my life that's out of line I need to fix. So he started praying and talking. He's like, God, what's wrong? What's out of line here? What did I do? And God stopped. He's like, no, it's not you. It's me. He's like, what? He's like, I'm hurting right now. I just want you to love on me. I just want you to be there for me. And so Jesse picked up his phone. He told his secretary, he said, cancel all my meetings, stop everything. He said, I've got an appointment with God this morning, and I need you to stop everything else that's going on. So Jesse told God, he said, all right, God, I'm yours all day today. I canceled everything. I'm just going to spend time with you. So he said he started doing that. He started spending time just talking to him, just loving on him, just telling him, you know, just being just like an earthly bride. Sometimes I know when I was seeing someone that sometimes when I was going through a really tough time, the best thing they could do for me was just be there and let me know that they care. There wasn't anything that they could do to change the situation or make things different, but just them being there and caring and loving me made all the difference in the world. And that's how God, Christ really does want that mutual relationship, like a bride. If you think about, we're a bride, what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be a bride of Christ? You can either look at it, it's still just one-sided. It's just God and me. But that's not God. He desires a mutual relationship where he comforts us, but we also have the ability to comfort him in return. Not because he's weak, but just because when you love someone, you automatically make yourself vulnerable. There's no way to truly love someone and not be vulnerable at the same time to that person. And Christ, because he has such a greater capacity to love than we do, he also has a greater capacity to hurt than we do, because that love makes him vulnerable. And just like Jesse Duplantis, the reason that story stood out to me when I heard him say that is because I had a similar experience one time where I was laying in bed, and it was, you know, somebody just nudges you awake. I sensed that somebody had literally just nudged me awake, and I knew it wasn't like I just naturally woke. Somebody woke me up, and I woke up, and I'm like, what is it? And I knew it was instantly God. And it was one of those situations where God's like, and I know it sounds crazy. It's a new concept that a lot of people have trouble at first grasping, but if you really search it out in the scriptures, you'll find that it's in there, that God said, or Christ said, you know, I'm hurting. I just want you to get up and spend time with me and just love on me. And I told that story to a girl one time. She's like, well, I wouldn't even know what to do. What does that mean? It's like, well, he just wanted me to love. He just loved on me. He just wanted me to care. He just wanted me to get up and spend time with him and me just be there with him. And so I got up and I got my guitar and I sang praise and worship songs until the sun came up and just spent time with him and loved on him. And so I just really, what the purpose of this, I just want everybody to understand and grasp really how deep of a relationship we can have with Christ. The depth of a relationship that we can enter into him to where truly being a bride, because really it's unfortunate how much of the church today, the Western church, has missed out on understanding the mechanics of how that relationship is supposed to work, the mutual side of it. And he's been left lonely in a sense by the majority of his bride really does not grasp the concept of the relationship they're supposed to have with him and the way it's supposed to work, and as far as being there for him as well as us being there for, that's our whole purpose. If you go back to like what I said in Genesis with God just strolling with us in the cool of the day, that's why we exist. That's why we're here, is to be with God, is to have relationship with him. You know, it's not any more complicated than that. Now we're just trying to get as many people with us to heaven as we can, but the point of humankind, of humanity, is because he wanted a family. He wanted someone to love and someone that would love him. That's what we're here for. And so the last thing I'm going to say is I want to tell one more story of the experience I had with God. It was, I had been involved in fornication, and I had been addicted to that, or had been living in that for quite a while at this point. And I remember I was praying to God, and I'd just be like, God, I'm so sorry. I feel like the only prayer I ever say to you is I'm sorry. That's the only thing I ever say. You know, I never come to you just to spend time with you. I'm just always, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I was like, why do you continually give me chance after chance when you know that I'm just going to hurt you again because you've seen my track record. I've done it over and over and over again. Why do you keep giving me another chance? And what he said to me was really profound and changed my life. He said, for that one chance that you will choose to truly love me and stop hurting me. And it made me stop and think. And it made me think like, okay, if you're married to someone and that person was to cheat on you, you have two options at that point. You can either forgive them and accept them back into your life and still give it a chance for you to have intimacy with them. And if you love them enough, that's what you'll want. You'll want to have that intimacy. Or two, you can cut them off and they're gone forever. You don't have to worry about them ever hurting you again, but you'll never be intimate with them again either. And God, to him, he would rather risk being hurt by me over and over and over again than to cut me off and never have that chance of being intimate with me. And, you know, God can't, everyone out here, if you're dealing with sin or habitual sins or struggles, you can sin over and over and over again, and God is going to continue to forgive you. And the reason he's going to continue to forgive you is because he's waiting for that one time that you're going to choose to truly love him and stop hurting him. He's not just giving you a chance just because he likes being hurt, but he's so desperate to be intimate with you and to know you in that way that he's going to keep over and over and over again giving you a chance, just waiting for that time that you'll finally enter into that relationship that he desires to have with you. And, you know, and so, I mean, some people get relieved like, oh, good, I can just keep sinning. He's not going to cut me off. You can, but why would you want to do that to someone that loves you so much and that is putting that much on the line to be that close to you? Why would you want to hurt that? If you really, once you really understand the relationship that he has for you and you enter into, it changes everything. The way you look at life, the way you connect with others, everything changes. It really makes all the difference, and life is so much more fulfilling. At the very end of that conversation, or at a later point, I was saying, God, I don't understand why you do it that way. If I were you, I'd find a way that's, you know, a little more safe, that doesn't put your heart on the line as much, that protects you a little more, where you don't get hurt so much. And he just stopped me, and he said, it worked on you, didn't it? I was like, okay. And he said it with a smirk on his face. Like, I could see his, like, face as he said it. I could see the attitude. He said, it worked on you, didn't it? Kind of smiling. And then we kind of laughed for a second, and he said, yeah, Chris, you were worth the risk. And he feels the exact same way about you. No matter what you've been dealing with, no matter what you've done, maybe you think that you've got too much junk in your life, too much baggage, too many things that you've done to ever have that sort of relationship with Christ, you're worth the risk to him. And he's still, if he's dealing with your heart right now, you know, the Bible says, talks about if he's contending with your heart, then it means that you still have that chance for intimacy. So I want to encourage all of you tonight that, and I saw on the schedule, it talked about praying for a revival of holiness in our nation. I thought that was so cool. When we really grasp this idea of what that intimate relationship with Christ is, there will be a revival of holiness, because it will not be about doing right or wrong. It'll be about protecting the heart of our lover, protecting the heart of the one that loves us so much. And that's what I want to leave you all with tonight, is just that understanding of the type of relationship God wants to have with us, and encourage you to do whatever it takes, you know, to the power of grace. The one of the definitions of grace, it's God's empowerment in us to live us, to empower us to be able to do the life that he has for us, that he wants for us. So there is power for you, where it says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. What that means is, no matter what temptations are around you, no matter what you're struggling with, the power of grace is there so much more to still empower you to live free of that. It doesn't matter what you're facing. The power of grace is enough. And the Bible says his grace is enough. So everyone, just bow your head and close your eyes for a second, if you would. If there's anybody out there that, after what I've said tonight, that either you don't have a relationship with Christ, or you would like to just enter into that deeper level of relationship with Christ, of really understanding what it truly means and living like the bride of Christ, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come to the front or anything. But if you would, just raise your hand so I could see, so that I could know that you're interested in having that deeper level of a relationship. All right, guys. Well, then I assume that everyone here is living as the bride of Christ, or is going to attempt to do that. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I ask God that you would let this revelation, one that you've given to us, of of what it truly means to the bride of Christ and having an intimate relationship, mutual relationship with you, and destroying your loneliness. Lord, being your family, being your bride, being your love that protects your heart, that is faithful to you. Lord, let us get an understanding as we go through this life that everything in our lives, from the things we say, the things we do, the words we speak, that it should all be about pleasing you and protecting your heart. Lord, give us, Lord, we claim tonight, Lord, that just as a wife takes on her husband's name, Lord, we take on your name, we take on your future, we take on your dreams. Lord, we want your goals to be our goals. We want what hurts your heart to hurt our heart. We devote and we commit our lives to you. Lord, we will live for you completely. Lord, every aspect of our life, Lord, help us to make sure that every aspect of our life is pleasing and God-honoring and brings you happiness, puts a smile on your face, Lord, that we accomplish what we were originally created to do, which is just spend time with you and make you happy. Lord, teach us and train us how to be your brides. Lord, and I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, use us tonight as we go out from this place, Lord, to minister to others and, Lord, to bring this revelation to others. And I thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.